Big list here.
We're going to cover Romans chapter or lesson number 14. And to start with, I just drew this on the board to remind us of this is kind of our condition at this time right now as believers, which is that the outer part of us is a body, right? And this outside line represents our body. And our body is how we communicate with the world. That's how we talk to each other or we communicate with the world. Our body has five senses. So that's the way that we look outward towards the world. But that's just part of us. The part that is us is our soul. In other words, the soul is Frank, or the soul is Ed. That's the part inside the body that's our personality. That's who we are. And, of course, the soul has a will, a mind, and emotions, or feelings. That's how a soul operates. So that's how we operate. Our will sometimes goes over to our mind. Like, in other words, an incident happens, and we look at it through our mind, and we calculate, and we decide. But sometimes our will lets our emotions lead. We get upset because something happened, and we don't think much, and we just lead with our feelings. So that's what we do. That's how we do it. On the inside of us, because we are saved, that we have a split personality, you might say, at the center of our core, because we had a dead spirit until we came to believe in the Lord. Now the NM represents, this is our new man. Okay, this is the restored new man. This is the Holy Spirit, which is also communicates with our spirit, and we have life. But also in this very center of us is our old man, that still fights the new man, that still wants to do all the old things, that pays attention to fleshly things, that wants, that gets angry more easily, that judges more easily, all these things. This is the sinful part of us. Okay? So we have two parts. This part down here, when we're paying attention to it, Satan's happy. This is what he wants. Again, we use our willpower to either go towards the spiritual part of ourselves or go towards the fleshly part of ourselves. So that somebody comes in front of you, and I guess a good example would be Annette and I, when my mom lived, went out with her to a restaurant to eat. The waitress wasn't waiting very well on us. She was, you could tell she was about a 50-some-odd-year-old lady, and she was just hustling and bustling and making a lot of mistakes, and Annette and I were starting to get in the flesh about it. We were starting to think, well, what's wrong with this lady and why isn't she taking better care of us? But my mom reached out when the lady came one time and put her hand on her hand and said, "You're having a bad day, aren't you, honey?" And so she responded in the spirit to her. And that's what chance that we get to do at every single encounter that we have. Well, that lady perked up and took care of us so well from then on. It was amazing. And from then on, any time we went there, we were friends. All because when she had a chance to go either to the spiritual side of her or to the fleshly side of her, she went to the spiritual side of her.
And your mother's always teaching, didn't she?
she did that day.
Look, see if I left my lights on.
Okay, so anyway, that's our situation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1.
Are you going to put 1 Thessalonians 2:13
first? That's what you asked for. I know. Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is the one that tells us. Well, let's just go there since Annette brought it up. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And it is really important. It's not the only verse that makes this point. Before we go to Romans, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13.
Okay. Not on there, is it?
No, but it's you've heard it before. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it's, you know, before Timothy, but after Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So this complicated verse tells us that again, we grow spiritually by believing, by faith, by believing God's word. So he says, so he's real happy with the Thessalonians because when he gave them God's word, they didn't take it as his word. They took it as God's word. And as they took it as God's word, then it says, in truth, the word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. So how many times have we read the Bible or have we heard things out of it and we say, well, you know, that's nice, but we don't really take it to heart. Like this is actually what is the case. Like when the Bible tells us that we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. You know? We say, well, that's nice. I like that. You know, that's my guarantee that He'll come for me. And we look at kind of from a distance without really believing down deep that God is inside of us wherever we go. Like the man that had been taught out of the Gospels and thought that in order for his prayer to be granted, he had to gather together with two or three. Because there Christ would be there, he told them, you know, back before his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, if you're paying attention and you're believing God's word, then when you hear this, that he's in us, then you say, oh, so we don't have to gather two or three together today, right? Because he's already with us. While back then, when he had left, he told them they'd have to gather two or three together. His apostles that he sent out to talk to the Jews, when two or three of them were together and they prayed, then he would be there with them. See? But with us, he's here with us all the time. So that comes from, that's just what I'm saying. Once you believe that and you get it down, now that changes you, you know. So then when you run into somebody who says, well, you know, pray with me, you know, let's see, I need a bunch of people to pray for this because we really want it to come true. You can say, well, I'll pray with you, but I just don't want, I want you to know that you don't have to have anybody praying with you because you have the Lord right with you, you know. So let's go from there to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But knowing that, the reason it's important to know that is then as we read this book, the question is, do we believe it? Like there was a man last week that said, well, I believe in grace and all. He says, but isn't there something we have to do?
You don't believe in grace then, do you?
Exactly. So what he's really saying is, help me, I need a little more understanding to really get this down, because it's hard for me to conceive that God did really do it all. But if you get that, once you get it, then you know that's it. And then you say, well, what about those people that take advantage or disobey? Well, that's their problem, you know, but grace is grace, and God, by grace, tells us in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what we'll get to in a minute is show you that all of us who believe walk after the Spirit. Before we had the Spirit in us, all we had was our fleshly mind, and all we did was walk after the flesh. Now that we have trusted in Christ, we, in our position, we're walking after the Spirit. In our position, we have the Spirit in us. In fact, we fall at times into sin and do fleshly things. But that's not what we walk after. When we do, we're upset that we did, and we want to get back on the track of not doing wrong things, you know. So, in other words, what we want to do is what we're walking after. And what we want to do is please God, so therefore we're walking in the Spirit. Let's go to verse 9, because this kind of proves it out. Where he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's a capitalized Spirit, which means that's God, the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this. So in other words, what he's telling us is the whole ball of wax is about whether you have the Spirit of God in you or not. That's the proof as to whether you're God's or not, right? So he's saying it's not what you do. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're walking after the Spirit. So then to back that up, we're going to come back to Romans, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Is that supposed to be this, or is it supposed to be his?
What's your question?
Well, you said the Spirit of Christ, he is none of this.
It's his.
It's his, okay.
I'm sorry. I meant,
all right.
I misspoke.
Hey, that's all right. Okay. I misunderstood.
No, I misspoke. I do that fairly often. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Where he kind of tells us two really important things. Verse 19 and 20, chapter 6. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So the first thing he tells us is, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is in us. So he's telling us that. And the second thing is, we're not our own. He says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So what was the price that we were bought with? The suffering and death of Jesus Christ, right? That's the price that we were bought with. So we worry, and all us Christians argue back and forth about whether we're saved or not. Look at the price he paid to buy us. He's not going to turn us back in. He paid a heck of a price to buy us. So, and that's why our salvation is secure. And why the other verse that the Lord uses that we've read before is that all things are lawful to us, but not all things are expedient. And that means as Christians, we're safe. We can't lose our salvation, and we're not under the law. And therefore, we could technically do anything, and we haven't broken the law because we're no longer under the law. We'll get to that in a minute. But because it's not breaking a law doesn't mean that we should necessarily do it, right? Are all things expedient? Like going past the school zone with school children out there, but there's no signs. You know, then you say, well, there's no law. There's nothing tells me I have to slow down. Boom, you know. Or you think, no, that's not expedient. You know, there's children here. I might hit one. I've got to slow down. So that's the difference, is we're not under the law, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't think. So let's go to back to Romans chapter 8, to verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13, where Paul tells us, he says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And I want to tell you that, and I've told you this before, that when I became a Christian, it still took me a lot of years to actually start studying the Bible and wanting to do what God wanted me to do. I still kept living the same old life. I kept living after the flesh, even though I was in the Spirit. I was saved by God. As a consequence, in a sense, my family died. I could have been loving them all that time. I could have been teaching them about the Lord. I could have been doing a lot more than I was doing. But I was too busy still trying to make a living and just make it in life. And so I wasted a lot of time there. And that time that doesn't have God in it is dead time. You know? How do we mortify the deeds of the body is what this brings up. Because a lot of people say, well, wait a minute. This is saying here then that you have to do something. So how does it say that we mortify the deeds of the body?
By the Spirit.
Through the Spirit, right? And as we do it, what we talk about in our chart right here, here we are, you know, right here. And here's the challenge, whatever it is. We had a situation down in El Dorado last week where fear came into this lady's mind. And boy, you just could see it. Fear crushed. She started fearing. She got to fearing more. She started out fearing that her father was mad at her. She ended up fearing that he might be having a heart attack. It just went on and on and on. And yet, it was nothing. It was all in her own imagination. But what she had done is she had a choice. And she could have gone to the Spirit and said, well, he's okay. He loves me. I love him. Nothing's ever wrong. God's in charge. You know, all the things that help. Or, dear Lord, help me to get over these fears. Help me to just have faith in you and not worry so much about him, that kind of thing. But she didn't. She went straight to the flesh. And she just immediately started fearing it. Oh, no, he's mad about me. And then pretty soon, well, when I talked to him on the phone, it's like he was short. He could have been having a heart attack, you know. And she just built it up. And that's all living in the flesh. The opposite of faith is fear. Right? You're not fearing when you're having faith that God's in charge and he's got you. So those are the choices. How do we mortify the deeds of the body? By turning to the Spirit, not by trying by our strength to stop ourselves from sinning. Because remember where we were. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. That's after Romans and Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, excuse me, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So let's say, Angela, you've got two children here, and you tell them if they both behave, you're going to give them an ice cream cone. And one of them behaves, and one of them doesn't. And you give the ice cream cone to both of them. What have you done? You have been unfair to the one that behaved. Right? Because you did it. And you've, in a way, been unfair to the one that didn't either, because that one got to know that he could get it anyway, you know. So this is what God was facing right here. In other words, if he had that the Jews were obeying the law, and then that us Gentiles weren't, and he gave us grace anyway, well, he has been unfair to the Jews. So it had to get where the Jews had every chance for hundreds of years, with a lot of times God sending them prophets and then his son himself to ask them to repent and everything, to give them a chance to work it out and earn that ice cream cone, you might say. But they didn't. And so then that's what that means here when it says the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. So now not only are the Gentiles sinners, but the Jews are too. Everybody's a sinner. Neither one of them earned the ice cream cone, in other words. So now that put him in a position where the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So in other words, now that nobody made it, that they all were sinners, that they all came short, he could now be gracious to everybody, because everybody was in the same boat now, without being unfair to anybody. That's what that point is all about. So that's how the failure of the Jews opened up the possibility of grace for us all, because they came right down to our level. So verse 23 therefore says, but before faith came, before we believe, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So here we are in this age of grace. But before we believe, we're under the law. Okay? That's where we are. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we're under the law today. Same as back then. It's no difference. We're judged by the law, because what we're doing is saying we're worthy or we're not worthy on our own. We're not trusting in Jesus Christ. So before faith came, we were kept under the law. We were judged by the law. And that's why when you can convince somebody to stop depending on themselves and to admit that they're sinners, like he said right up there, he concluded all are under sin. So conclude themselves under sin and then trust in Jesus Christ. That's why that a soul is saved, because a soul has gone out from under the law now into grace the moment they no longer trust in themselves and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the job. That is our job, is to give that information to people. We can't make them believe it, but we can give that information to them. So we were all under the law. We were all condemned, you know, until we trusted in Jesus Christ. But in verse 24, he says, well, let me ask this first. So what was God's purpose in keeping us under the law until faith came?
To give more people a chance. believe in him.
To give people a chance to know that they're failures. Because it's the law that makes you finally say, I can't do it. See, everybody tries first, or most people try first. They try and say, well, let me see if I can earn it. Let me see if I can be good enough. But that's what it tells us in Romans chapter 3. It says the law was so that we would know we're sinners. Because only the law proves that to us. It's when we look at the law and we try, and then sure enough, we still have bad thoughts or we still do bad things. And so it's to bring us to Christ. And so then in verse 24 it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified means being just in front of God. So when we're under the law, before we trusted in Christ, we were trying to be just by our actions, by our behavior. The atheist that says, what did you tell me that they said?
Who needs Christ in Christmas?
Who needs Christ in Christmas? What they're saying is, I can do it. I got it. I can do this on my own. They are putting themselves under the law without realizing it. They're proud people. They think they're good enough without Christ. They're saying it out loud, you know. Let's have Christmas without Christ. They don't realize what they're saying, but they're saying that they don't need him. But the law brings us to Christ. Why? So that we can be justified not by our works, but by faith. It's the big switch. You know, that's what does it. Huh?
Freely.
Freely, yeah. So what is that? So what is so important about that is the world's being confused into thinking they have to earn it. Over and over and over again. But if they had to earn it, then there's no grace. It's all works, you know, and they have to earn it. So they're being told over and over and over again. But God tells us the law was just a schoolmaster, just to say, hey, you can't make it, you can't make it, you aren't good enough. Until you would finally accept what Christ did for you, so that you could now be told, but you are justified, you are going to make it, because you believe in Christ and not in yourself.
He covered every action and entrance. Because when he put down, if you think it,
right,
you are still as bad as if you did it.
And he had to do that, because otherwise we'll find a way out. We'll find a way to say, well, we're good enough. You know, on my own, because we want to be able to take pride in what we do. So there again, we're talking about a method of justification. For the Jews, the method of justification was the law. They were supposed to obey it, but the law said if they failed, they could bring that perfect lamb once a year and make a sacrifice of atonement, and that way they could be forgiven, have their sins pushed a year forward, so to speak. So that was called, that method of justification was under the law. But our method of justification is by faith. That's what he's just told us, is that we might be justified by faith. So it's no longer anything we do, it's having trusted in him. And nobody can fool God, so it has to be a real thing. It's that you really trust in him. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, before the cross, before Acts. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And you all will remember this because it's the parable that the Lord gave of the Pharisee and the publican.
What do you think he spoke in parable?
Pardon? Why?
Yeah, to make you think?
No, because he, to those who wanted to know, he easily explained it to them, to hide from those who he didn't want to know.
Okay.
Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And it's talking about the Lord. It says, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, it's put here harshly. And sometimes that might confuse you. But what it's saying is, he spoke this parable for people who thought they could make it on their own because they thought they were better than others. That's what it's saying. The world's full of these kind of people. And they'll challenge you when you try and say, that you're saved by grace, and that grace is the only way that you can be saved today, through faith in Christ and not through what you do. So he says these two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And you remember the Pharisee was the high religious lawyer, you might say, or a lawgiver in the time of the Jews. He's what everybody looked up to. He was a mighty religious man. And the other was a publican, and the publican was the Jew that charged taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans, the hated Romans. So he was hated, and he kept a good percentage out for himself. So it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. And then he talks about the things that he does. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So what is he saying? He's basically saying, God, I thank you that I'm good. And he says, and here's some of the things that I do to prove it. That's basically what he's saying. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So which one knew the truth?
The publican.
The publican. Which one was doing the works, though? The Pharisee. You know, but the publican knew he was a sinner. He knew it was the truth. He knew the only way he was going to get it was through the mercy of God. And that's what he was asking for. So he says, I tell you, this man, meaning the publican, the one that asked for mercy, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Yes.
The Pharisee, he was a sinner too. He just didn't know it.
Exactly. And that's why when the Lord says, I come not for the righteous, but for sinners, well, he came for everybody. But the righteous didn't know it and didn't seek him out because they thought they were already okay. You know. So, which one of these was seeking justification by law?
The one was listening and the other one wasn't.
Which one was seeking justification in front of God's eyes by law? Right. Because he was talking about what he had done, right? So that's by law. The other guy offered nothing. Except I'm a sinner and please have mercy on me, you know. So he was looking for it by faith. And faith is the key. It was the key even for the Jews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's after all of Paul's epistles. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. So this is written to the Hebrews. And they are being told, they who still had the law still had to have faith. It's saying in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Can't please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, and it's always been like that. You might say that in the time of the Jews, it was faith plus works. They had to believe in God, they had to believe in God's word, and they had some works to do. But what ended up happening is they ended up doing the works and not having the faith. And that's why when he said, bring a perfect lamb, which is a lamb that has to have no blemish, just be the most perfect little creature, they just brought the worst one. Because they had to do their sacrifice. Everybody's going to see them do it. Everybody brought a lamb. There were thousands of lambs brought. They brought theirs. But they were going to take the cheapest thing they could bring because they didn't believe that it had to be the perfect lamb to save them from their sins. You know, so they had lost faith and were now just doing the ritual. Like so many people do in church today. You know, that's why we jokingly say that the guys in El Dorado that come to Wednesday night study are really committed. Because they don't get to check off that they attended church on Sunday. See, because everybody believes, oh yeah, I get credit with God if I attend church on Sunday. Well, if you come on Wednesday, that's on you. You must really be interested, you know. So it was faith plus works for them. For us, it's faith plus nothing. Or faith plus Christ's work. That's what we depend on today. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. And he says in verse 25, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So what was the schoolmaster?
Works.
Or the law. Right? So after faith came, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, he makes us children of God. That's what he says we are, children of God. Isn't that amazing? And so many of God's children go around wondering if he's going to send them to hellfire and damnation, because that's what they're being told, when he would never send his children to hellfire and damnation. All right, let's read verses 27 and 28. "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So what a change, right? We're all one in Christ. There's no differences now. And how did we become the one? How did we get baptized into Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 back.
What was that?
1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12.
Yeah, there.
Where Paul tells us, he says, "For as the body is one," and he's talking about our physical body, "and hath many members," in other words, fingers, hands, feet, head, "and hath many members of that one body, being many, are one body." It says, "So also is Christ." So he's saying the body of Christ, which is another name for the church, is like our body, in that it is one big body of Christ with many members, just like our body has many members. He says, "For by one Spirit," and that's capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And then move over to verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So that's why Mike and Angela, you guys can go with your kids to a church somewhere, and you can be meeting with some members of the body of Christ. And you can come here, and you can be meeting with some members of the body of Christ. Because any true believer is a member of the body of Christ, no matter where they meet. You know, they're all members. We're all members of the same body. So let's go then back to Romans chapter 8. Verses 14 to 16. And again, he is just trying to reassure us and reinforce what our position is with the Lord here. In verse 14, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You are the sons of God. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." And yet, isn't that what religion does? The moment we declare ourselves believers, they start saying, "Yeah, but now you have to start worrying about how you behave. Or you're going to lose it." He says, "He didn't give us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Instead of that, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That's a real a term of endearment. We're close to the Father. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So just think, the whole world is struggling to become righteous by their good works. You see all those Muslims, how five times a day they're bowing up and down towards Mecca, You know, that's what they're doing. They're trying to be righteous by their own good works. The Jews are doing it. Most Christian religions are doing it. They have certain rules that they have to meet, they think, in order to be righteous. Of course, they have to ignore a whole lot more, because if they really read all the law, and then, like you said, you actually think it too, then they'd know they couldn't make it. But they pick out a few. That's why most churches pick out a few good rules. What are those few good rules? Attend church. Pay money. Serve. There's very few. Because if they really put all the law on them, then they'd run everybody off, because they say, well, we can't do that. So they give them a few good rules and say, if you can do these few, Frank, then you're going to be okay with God. But that's not true. It's got nothing to do with what you do. It's got to do with what you believe. But the whole world is struggling to try to become righteous by their good works, and we're the children of God by faith. We're already there. Because He says it, and we believe it. Legalist type people don't like to hear that, because they're working so hard. They're ahead of us. You know, they say, hey, I've been going to church for 45 years. I've never missed. I've given money every time. I've never missed. How dare you say that you're up with me or even ahead? Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Because this is a principle. He's speaking to the Jews here, but it could have been easy for the Jews too if they would have just listened to him when he came to talk to them instead of crucifying him. 11:28. Chapter 11, verse 28. Where the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what he's not talking about there is quit your jobs and I'm going to let you be retired today. Right? He's not talking about that labor, that heavy laden. He's talking about the labor of trying to be righteous with God, right? And I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he tells them, come on, you don't have to do all that, but self-righteousness is self-importance. And what the Lord invites you to do is step down from self-importance to where you say, I'm not important. I haven't done right. They were not willing to listen to an easier way. They crucified him. Then they stoned Stephen. They persecuted Paul. Try and convince one of them today. The beginning of salvation is realizing that we are unworthy sinners in need of mercy. That's all.
That's not hard, is it?
It's not hard when you finally got it, you know. But it's like we were talking about, if we had gone down to San Antonio, there were some people there that were wondering what it was going to be like to get together with some religious people, because they know we believe in Christ, so they think of us as religious people. And I was just thinking that really, except that they've changed a little bit lately, that religious or believers and non-believers can agree on one thing. And that is that God wants us all to have free will. So as we can have the free will to believe, they can have the free will to not believe. And that is what God gave us all, because he didn't want anybody loving him that didn't want to. So he gave us all free will. And they may choose that free will to say, I'm not going to be with God. Now, the only trouble is they've gone over to the other side and they want to take away our free will to be with God. No, and we won't agree to that. We'll agree, you've got free will, we've got free will. That's what we have to say to non-believers.
Are
their
children coming down there?
Huh?
Their children come as well?
They would have. I had to cancel. I got sick to my stomach and didn't go. So we didn't get to go this time. But we were going to see Stephen and Lisa. And
no, I bet. Do children come to that church with their parents?
Yeah, but they don't come to my Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's just the teacher, the more serious.
I was wondering how much free will they're giving those kids now.
Yeah, I know. They wouldn't want them hearing too much. No, but I have said that. I've said, you know, your children with the Lord, it's the same thing. They're going to be saved by their free will decision to trust in Him and not themselves. Now, you're not the Lord. And when your children live with you, you can impose laws, just like the government imposes laws on all of us. It's not removing us from the laws of the land or of our parents.
Right.
It's removing us from the law of God that says if you don't do it this way, you're punished. And no, it doesn't do that either. So, all right, let's read Romans chapter 8 again. Verses 16 to 18. So it's told us that we're the children of God. We've received the spirit of adoption. And then in verse 16, he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And let's look at what Paul suffered while we're on this. We're going to come back to Romans in a little bit, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to hear what Paul tells us about his suffering. 11, verses 22 to 28. Where Paul starts out by saying he's comparing himself to the apostles, and he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant." In other words, he worked harder than the other apostles. "In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft." He says, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without," in other words, those things he just mentioned, he says, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So he not only took beatings and just lived a tough, suffering life, but he was also worried about all the churches and how they were doing. So he suffered. Now, if we can, let's go back to Romans again before we go to Colossians and just look at that verse. Where it says, verse 17, chapter 8, verse 17, Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where he's telling us that we're the children of God. And then in verse 17, he says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So do we suffer with him? Not like Paul suffered with him, right? There may be some people in Iran and in China and some places, some Christians, that suffer in the same way that Paul did. Probably not as much, but that die for him, that are tortured for him, that kind of a thing. That doesn't fall on us, but is part of our Christian experience to suffer with him. Because that's what it says, is as we suffer with him, we'll be also glorified together. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. It's not in your notes now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And in this case, this kind of describes to us the last thing that Paul said about himself. Chapter 12, verse 26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So one of the ways that we suffer is that we suffer for each other. You know, when you're having trouble with your kids and not getting to see your grandkids, that hurts all of us that care about you. And that's a form of suffering. When you suffer by not being able to see them, you're suffering. You're not getting beatings in that kind of a sense, but you're suffering just as much. Then let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. That's past Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians to Philippians. Did I say Philippians? Yeah. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29.
It's not past Timothy, is
it? No, it's before Timothy. Before Thessalonians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Where, again, Paul tells us, he's speaking to us Christians, chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." They tell you that when they said, all you got to do is stand up, raise your hand, and you'll be a Christian now, and everything will be great. As a Christian, he says, it is appointed to us to suffer. Right? That's part of what we're going to do as Christians is suffer. And it already told us, as we suffer, we're going to be glorified. Let's go to one more verse, then we'll get back on track here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's after Philippians and Thessalonians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. So do you see that we suffer? That's part of it. Even if you're just sitting at home and your child comes into you and says, oh, he's the religious one. That is suffering persecution for your belief in Christ, even within your own family, you know. James, he can't talk to his family about this. He's just bubbling over with the knowledge of the grace of God, and he wants so badly to talk to people, but when he goes to talk to his own family, they don't want to hear it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. That's just a little bit before Timothy and Thessalonians. Right before Thessalonians is Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Where we are told, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And see, that's a belief that would help us if we would believe that, if we would understand that's his word and he'd believe it. And because right now we're in disguise. We're disguised as old human beings getting older every day and worse. That's what we're disguised as, heading towards death. You know, it's what we're disguised as. But then, when he shall appear, we'll appear with him in glory. All of a sudden, we'll have our new glorious bodies, and all the pain is gone, and all the things that come with old age are gone, and we're in glory. That's what he promises us.
Thank God that old age is
going to
disappear.
That's right. So what does that mean? You know, is that at least in the natural sense of things, if people die naturally, the oldest people in the room, the oldest person is probably the one that's the closest to glory. You know, their body's really breaking down, but they're about to get their new one. You know, so let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 19. So he's just told us that he reckons in 18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So he says this whole live, living mechanism that God put in place down here, this whole world, waits for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God, which is who we are. It's like down deep in an instinctual way, the earth and everything that's in it waits for that day that Christ comes and we're revealed. So it's a pretty big day in God's eyes. He says, for the creature was made subject to vanity or to futility, to be doing things that aren't worth much, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself, or the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So remember that this earth was a blessed place until Adam fell and it became cursed. And it says it's going to be delivered from that curse. And verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Remember I was raised on a ranch, and also remember my dad writing about this, that there wasn't any rain. It was dry. But then he'd see some clouds way over on the mountain range coming, and he'd be thinking it's going to rain. And then he'd hear all the frogs croaking. It's like they were all making noise. They were begging for that rain to come, you know. And then, of course, when it would come, the croaking was over. They were receiving it, you know. So, and I think in a way, that's what he's describing of the world. The whole world is waiting for the rain to come, for the Lord to really change everything back to the way he wants it to be. Meanwhile, in verses 23 to 25, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have the Spirit in us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So what's the adoption? Is when he comes to redeem our body and change us into that new perfect body. So he says we groan too. And we groan, in a sense, inwardly, the older we get, because we get more pains. Our body is breaking down. So even if we haven't been very wise up until then, as we get older, we do start realizing more and more, Lord, I am ready for you to come take this old chunk, a piece away and give me something that's perfect, you know, that's brand new. So waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. So the question again is, do we wait with patient anticipation, or do we ignore it all in unbelief and just live our lives like nothing's ever going to change? Because he's promised us that something's going to change. While we suffer and wait, we have some great help right down here. And that's verses 26 and 27. And I really always think about this verse when somebody tries to get me to tell them a rule as to how they should pray. Because what God wants is honest communication in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter your position, and none of that matters. What matters is you're truly, in faith, speaking to the Lord. But even if that isn't happening, in verse 26 it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Or our suffering, our problems. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So he's saying we don't even know what we should pray for. And why? Because all we see is more surface stuff. So if we're hurting, we pray that we don't hurt, you know. But he knows the thing that really needs to be changed, you know. So we don't really know what we ought to pray for. He says, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit in us, itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, just because some religious organizations interpret this as tongues, as that this means the Spirit speaks in tongues for us, I just want to emphasize that it says that the Spirit makes this intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What's the definition of uttered? Out loud. Right, it's out loud. So in other words, you can't hear what this Spirit is saying when he's uttering this stuff to God for us. He says, "And he searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So there's something that's going on inside of us, a prayer that's going on that we don't even know about. And that is that the Holy Spirit is in us and that he's praying to God for us for the things that we really need all the time. That's the deep stuff. We come in, we get it a little shallower, you know, and pray for the needs as we see them, you know. But that's what's going on.
I always use that when I'm praying.
But anyway, that's why we're saved. We have a Spirit of life in us, and we've got to remember that. And he's doing the work for us all the time. That's today's lesson. Let me cut this off. You're welcome.